All right. Well, good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. For those who are with us through the Philippian study, don't worry, I'm not going to quiz you on the date of our writing or the makeup of the Philippian church or anything like that. We completed a study through the book of Philippians last week, and our next study is going to be led by Todd Guthrie going through the Gospel of Mark. So we're looking forward to that, but Todd is not in town this week. And so we have a guest speaker this morning, and I am very proud to introduce our guest speaker. I've enjoyed getting to know him over the last 22 or so years. For those who are not clued in yet, this is my son, Scott Rouse, who will be leading us this morning. Scott is a senior at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, graduating next month, and as part of his program at Boyce. Boyce is the undergraduate college associated with Southern Seminary there in Louisville. And as part of his program, he has the opportunity to preach two times. So we are very delighted to allow him to preach this morning. So this is more of a preaching setting, so it's a little less of a teaching time, but he will be bringing the word to us. So I'll pray for him and then bring him up. Father, we thank you for this day that you have created. Thank you that we can gather around your word. And we thank you that you have called Scott. You have brought him to yourself. You have made him your son. And you have gifted him with the ability to proclaim your word. And we pray that as he brings your word this morning, that you will open our hearts that we may hear your message. We thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott?
Thank you, Dad. I'm the younger James Rouse, I guess you could say. If you're expecting to hear from James Rouse, you're getting to hear from one of them, and maybe not the better one, but one of them. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And as you turn there, I do want to thank Dad and the rest of the elders for this opportunity to preach. This is a more formal sermon, and as Dad mentioned, it's for my class, but it is first and foremost for this church. And I want this not to be a homework assignment or anything other than preaching the Word of God. I want to turn your attention to, we're going to be focusing on verses 15 through 20. As we look at this, I want to make the assertion, a very plain one, Jesus Christ is different. Jesus Christ is different. Now, this sounds fairly obvious, and you would say, there's a whole lot more to Jesus Christ than that. Yes, and we will look at that. But Jesus Christ is different. This is something universally acknowledged. It is known by anyone who has heard of Christ that there is something different about him. To us, he is God. He is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man. We know that he is holy and entirely different than we are. To some, he is a created being, some sort of man, perhaps a type of God. Maybe a good teacher, but on the same level as other teachers of other religions. And some people only see him as a nuisance that somehow has lasted for 2,000 years and people have followed his teachings. But across the world, people know that Jesus Christ is different. Even the demons know that he is different. And they know that he is God. They believe he is God. But how different is Jesus Christ? Who is he truly? That is what Paul seeks to answer in this book of Colossians. He is writing to the church at Colossae, telling them about Jesus Christ. He's refuting heresy in the church by elevating who Christ is in the gospel and why Christ is a beautiful Savior. One author writes that the purpose of this book, I think he summarizes it well, is Christ is Lord over all creation, including the invisible realm. He has secured redemption for his people, enabling them to participate with him in his death, resurrection, and fullness. Jesus Christ is the purpose of this book. This letter written to the church is is written to elevate Christ. And our passage today, as many of you have read before and perhaps memorized, elevates Christ. There were heretics in the church that sought to promote other religions, other methods of being saved. They sought to promote other beliefs that particularly the physical and the worldly things were inherently evil, and that there was a secret knowledge you needed in order to come to God. They used reason, they used arguments, and they tried to deceive people. But Paul refutes this, and we're going to read in this passage his primary refutation. Look with me in verse 15. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes of Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word that you have given to us. I thank you for this glorious picture of Jesus Christ the Lord. I thank you that Paul wrote this and that we now, as believers, can hear and know who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. I pray you would bless our time now. Bless my preaching of the word. Give me clarity. And I pray that you would open our hearts to see the risen Christ. I pray all of this in his name. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is how he is different. He is Lord. He is not merely a man. He is not merely a nuisance. He is not merely some deity along with all the others. He is the only Lord. That is the title of this message. It's very simple. Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we look at the points, there are 3 points this morning I want to look at, and they are also very simple. The first being, Jesus Christ is Lord of creation. Jesus Christ is Lord of creation. The first 3 verses of our passage focus on Jesus Christ's lordship over all things created, all things visible and invisible. He is the only Lord of creation, and Paul begins by saying he is the image of the invisible God. To first establish Christ's lordship, he says he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the visible picture of what God is like, of who God is, and there is only one reason why he is that perfect image. That's because he is God. Jesus Christ is God, and therefore he is Lord of all things. He is Lord of all that has been made. Now, Paul could stop there. He is the image of the invisible God. Now praise him. Now honor him. Now glorify him. Enough has been said. If Jesus Christ is Lord, if he is the image of the invisible God, praise him. But he continues. He continues to show us just who Christ is. That next phrase, the firstborn of all creation. This one's a little more tricky. Some use this and they say, this shows Jesus Christ was created. The firstborn of creation, that means he was made first. Some argue that Jesus Christ is a created being, lesser than God, still somehow a God, but lesser. But this is nonsense. This is clearly not the case. And it's clearly not the case from this passage. If you look in the rest of Scripture, but even in the verses surrounding this, if we know that he is the perfect image of the invisible God, if we know that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. We know that he is truly God. Then this meaning firstborn cannot be that he was created first. More than that, it clearly states here, all things were made through him. All things. God existed before all things. Jesus Christ existed before all things because he is God. This is exactly what we see in John chapter 1. This passage reflects that heavily, that Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. Apart from him, nothing was created that has been created. Therefore, Jesus Christ existed eternally before all these things. Later in this passage, well, it says he is the beginning. Christ is the beginning. He is the agent by which God created everything because he himself is God. Jesus Christ is God. So what does this term firstborn mean then? If it doesn't mean he was created first, what does it mean? Well, to us in our day and age, we think of the term firstborn and we just think of as the oldest child. Maybe they were a little more spoiled. They got no hand-me-downs. Everything was bought for them first. Maybe they got more attention, and maybe the youngest does too. And I'm not saying anything necessarily. I'm just saying that maybe that's what we think of. But if you're a sibling, maybe that's all you think of. If you're a parent, maybe you think of that firstborn child as the child that changed your life forever. And not to say that your second and third and fourth children do not as well, but going from a couple with no children to a couple with a child is a drastic change. It's a beautiful change. Maybe that's what you think of when you hear firstborn. We don't tend to think of the term in the way that Israel did. We don't tend to think of it as a place of prominence and preeminence. We don't tend to think of it as having certain blessings associated with it. We don't tend to think of it as being an heir. But being the firstborn was a big deal in Israel. Being the firstborn meant that you received a double inheritance. You had a specific place of blessing, and you had a specific place of preeminence. Being the firstborn was a big deal, and in that sense, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all things. Yes, he came first. He is the beginning, but more than that, he is the heir of all things. He is the heir of everything. God has subjected everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation because he is the sole heir of all things. And the language here is all-inclusive, all things. It says all things in heaven and on earth. That includes everything, visible and invisible. That includes our physical world, the things we can see, and the spiritual realm. All things. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things created through him and for him. All things are for Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of creation, that he is Lord of all, and all has been given to him. People do not honor him today as Lord of creation. You look in the world, and this has been the reality since Jesus Christ came to earth. People do not honor Jesus Christ as the Lord of creation. Look around today. What do you see? What do you see in the news every day? What movements do you see? How about the transgender movement? What is that saying? That's saying that you have lordship over your own body and you can determine who you truly are. The entire sexual revolution, what does that say? That says I get to determine my own reality, who I get to be with, and what I get to do. They cling to their lordship over themselves, over their created bodies that God has given to them. Think about this in terms of the environmentalist movement. Now, we have been commanded to be good stewards of our environment. We have been commanded to tend to the earth and care for it. So I'm not saying that those who want to take care of the earth are commanding lordship over the earth. But if you look at people today, what are they so bent out of shape over? They want to make sure that the rains fall where they may. They want to make sure that the temperatures rise and fall as they will. They do not submit this world to the lordship of God. And they want to do everything in their power to control the planet. We look out at this and we see people are denying the lordship of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ over creation. Think about this in terms of health. How do we look at health today? Sickness used to be something that was a part of life, and it was sad and it was tragic, but it happened. Today, sickness is something that people believe they can always overcome with medicine and science, and if they cannot overcome it, then it's a problem on people. It's the fault of a person. Again, this is not to say we should not be stewards of medicine and stewards of the gifts God has given us. We should be so thankful for those blessings. But people today cling to their health and they cling to their medicine and their science in order to say, this is something I am Lord over. I have control over this. People cling to that desperately. And you look at our current pandemic, people cling to the hope that they can control everything that happens to them. And again, I'm not diminishing the need to stay healthy or the desire that people have to live as they ought, to live in a way that is honoring to others. I'm saying that people cling desperately to the lordship of creation, of things that are out of their control. People do not subject all things to Christ. Now, we've looked at the world, and maybe some of that applies to you, but let's look inward as well. Do you submit to Christ's lordship over all creation? Do you submit all things to Christ, whether it be your body, your job, your home, your family, all things that might be considered your possessions? How often do you think this belongs to Christ and not myself? Think about disciplining your own body. We are told that our body is not our own, but it belongs to Christ. Our physical body. It's not just our soul that belongs to him, and we have this separate category where we are outside the lordship of Christ. He is the Lord of all creation. Do you submit that to him? If God the Father has subjected all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, how prideful must we be to withhold anything from him, to withhold anything from his lordship, to think that we can withhold lordship over our own lives? And we do it all the time. But Jesus Christ is Lord of creation. He is Lord of all things. And that flows into our second point that Paul focuses on in this first chapter of Colossians. Verses 18 through 20 show us that Jesus Christ is Lord of redemption. That's the second point. Jesus Christ is Lord of redemption. He is Lord of creation, which implies that he is Lord over our souls. He is Lord over the state of our souls, and he is Lord over our redemption. Paul begins by saying he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Now, we know the church is referred to as the body of Christ. This right here is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And it is different than any other body of people. Every other body of people, a body of government or whatever it may be, is a body made up of people led by people, and none of them are eternal. But the body of Christ is founded by Jesus Christ, and he is its head. And we belong to that body, so that means Jesus Christ is Lord over his redeemed. He is the one we must follow. If anyone else seeks to fill that headship role in the church, it is not a church. We have leaders in the church, we have shepherds, but they are all under shepherds of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the church. More than that, he is the beginning. Paul just says, he is the beginning. Jesus Christ is the beginning of all things. He is the beginning of all creation, and he is the beginning of our salvation. He is the beginning of our very lives. Nothing that we have comes from anyone but Jesus Christ. He is the true and only beginning. Again, right here, we see the word firstborn. In that next passage, or in that next verse, he says, the firstborn from the dead. And as we've looked at, the word firstborn can mean more than just that he was born first. In this sense, Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead in that he did first rise again to his new and glorified body. And he is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. And the reason he is called the firstborn is because he has called us to be fellow heirs and to do the same. He has called us to follow after him in his death and in his life. And we will receive the same inheritance that he has promised. He is the firstborn from the dead because he has gone first out of the grave. And more than that, as we looked at before, that the meaning can also mean an heir. He is the heir of new life. He is the heir of the resurrection and of all things that God has blessed him with. And through that, he has blessed us. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead whom we will follow after. That in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus Christ has a place of preeminence. He has a place of power in everything, in all things, in all areas of life, in all places. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is first. Again, do we look at him as first? In our salvation, in our sanctification, do we look to Christ first? Because he is preeminent in everything. And again, Paul says that Jesus Christ is God by saying, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Jesus Christ being God is the ultimate foundation for his lordship, and it is the only foundation for the gospel. What does Paul move into next? He moves directly into the gospel and how Christ has reconciled all things to himself. Read with me in verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ being God is the foundation for that truth. Were he not God, the gospel would not be good news. Were it not for Jesus, the gospel would not exist. But Jesus Christ is God, and because of that, he is the only one qualified to make peace. He is the only one qualified to unite us and reconcile us to the Father, because he himself is God. He has made us holy, and he has presented us before the Father and saved us for those who have placed their faith in him. This passage is surrounded by the gospel. I'm going to read to you verses 11 through verses 23 because I want to get the full context of this. The immediate context is the gospel, and the context immediately following is the gospel. And because the gospel is founded on Jesus Christ. Let me read this for you. Starting in verse 11 of Colossians 1. May you be strengthened with all power. This is Paul's prayer to the Colossians. According to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who is this Son? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, Colossians, you, believers, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. This gospel, you see, from the beginning to the end, the central focus point is Jesus Christ and no other. The only reason that the Colossians and that you and I, believer, are saved is because of Jesus Christ. Paul works through the character of Jesus Christ to show that he is qualified for the mission of Jesus Christ, to show that he is our only hope, our only Savior. The hope of the gospel rests in Jesus Christ alone. He is the Lord of our sanctification. He is the Lord of our redemption. He is the Lord of our Christian walk and of our entire lives. Because of who he is, he has made a way for us to be reconciled to God. Christ is the reason the gospel is good news. And this leads into the third and final point, which is fairly obvious. I've kind of gone over it several times. But Christ is Lord of you. If Christ is Lord of creation, and if he is Lord of your redemption, then he is Lord over you. It flows logically from all of that, and it makes sense. This is the application. Jesus Christ is your Lord. I want to address this to two different people. First, to you, the unbeliever. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Do not think that just because you do not believe in him and that you do not have faith in him, that you are outside of his lordship, that you are somehow outside of his dominion. All things have been subjected under his feet, and that includes unbelievers. Now, this does not mean he is your redeemer. This does not mean he is your savior. He can be if you turn to him, but if you do not place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a fellow heir with him. But in the last day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you do not confess this now, you will confess it one day, because whoever sees Christ face to face confesses that he is the Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. And so this gospel that you hear, that is centered on Christ, this good news is for you, unbeliever. Turn to Jesus Christ. He has shown his great love for you by giving his life on the cross, shedding his blood to reconcile you to God, to bring peace. This is who Christ is, and you can turn to him. You do not make him your Lord. He is your Lord. Will you submit to him as Lord? more than that, to you, believer, to you, Christian, Jesus Christ is your Lord. He is your Lord. He is the Lord of your life and of everything you have, everything you do. He is your Lord. Too often today, people, Christians in America especially, think of the gospel as an evangelistic tool. They think of the gospel and they think of mission trips or gospel tracts. Or they think of outreach evangelism. They think of street preaching. They think, okay, the gospel, that's what unbelievers need. The gospel, that's what you need most, unbeliever. They think, okay, the gospel is intended for unbelievers to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is true. Those are good things. We need to call people to repentance based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel, this man, Jesus Christ, is for you. It is for you, Christian. The gospel is for you, believer. The gospel is not something that fades out of relevance once you have become saved. The gospel is for you. Who is this book written to? The church of Colossae, to the Colossian believers. And he is presenting the gospel to the Colossian church. Who is the whole New Testament written to? Christians. It's written to believers. And why do we have the gospel? Because they have recorded the gospel and presented it to the churches, to the Christian believers. The Bible itself, the gospel, and Jesus Christ are not evangelistic tools. This is the very foundation of your life. It's the foundation of your hope, of your salvation, and of your entire sanctification. Through the gospel, we see the power of Jesus Christ. And through the gospel alone, through the man Jesus Christ, we can grow in holiness. We can grow in faith. And through the gospel as well, we see the end result of glorification. Jesus Christ himself was buried. He was dead, buried, and raised again to new life. Raised again to a glorified body to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is what he has called us to as well. That is the full extent of the gospel. It does not end once you are saved. As many people in the church today believe, the gospel somehow is for young people or young Christians. Some people, even at seminary, think that their goal now is no longer to focus on the gospel, but instead to focus on deep theology, to focus on the deeper things of God, and as if they've graduated from the gospel. They tend to focus on other things. They say, the gospel is for young believers. Now I'm going to focus on only debates on paedobaptism versus immersion. And they think that that is now, okay, we have to get into this deep theology. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand. But were we to have an eternity to understand the basic elements of the gospel, we would never reach their depths. And the gospel itself is the fuel for the rest of our study, for the fuel for the rest of our growth in holiness. Paul himself recognizes this later in this book. And if you turn with me to chapter 3, after Paul focuses on the gospel, after he focuses on the character of Christ, after he focuses on salvation, he exhorts people to grow. He exhorts people to grow in Christ. In verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, he's speaking to those who have been raised with Christ, to believers. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Based on that reality, in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The therefore implies what has come before is important, and this is the conclusion, that if you are in Jesus Christ, now you can put to death sin. In verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And in verse 9, put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And down in verse 12, put on then. The natural flow, outflowing of the gospel is not that you are saved and then you move on. It is that you are saved, and that is the foundation for the rest of your life. That through Jesus Christ alone, you can put off sin and you can put on holiness. You can put on godliness. You can pursue Jesus Christ and grow in your knowledge of him and in likeness of him. The gospel shows us how we are to live. The gospel is not something that we move on from, ever. And if you, Christian, are in danger of having moved on from that gospel, having moved away from that Christ Jesus, then you are risking leaving your first love. You are risking leaving the only hope that you have. And it doesn't necessarily mean you will fall away from the faith. But it does mean that you are in a very dangerous place. Because Jesus Christ is the foundation for our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the reason he is good news, is the foundation of everything that we do. This is because he is Lord of all. He is the Lord of all creation. He is the Lord of your salvation. He is the Lord of your sanctification. He is the Lord of your glorification. He is the Lord of all. The gospel is eternal because Jesus Christ is eternal. Are you living out the gospel? Are you looking to Christ in his magnificence and his glory? Are you exalting him as Paul does in this passage? Are you looking to him as the Lord of all things? Are you submitting all things to his lordship? To you, unbeliever, will you turn to this Lord? He has shown his marvelous love for you. He has shown his great care, and he has shown that he is the Lord, the only Lord. And to you, believer, do you submit to him? Do you submit all things to him? Do you submit all your life, all the things you have, all the blessings you have been given back to God? This man, the risen Christ, is our only Lord. And he is the Lord of all. Praise him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that you have blessed us with. I thank you for this word you have given to us. You are the Lord. You are our God. I pray that you would open our eyes to see that every day. I pray that you would open our hearts so that we would submit all things to you and under your lordship, just as you have done for the Son. God, we submit everything to you, our lives, our salvation, our growth in holiness, all of it, we submit to you. God, help us to do that. I pray you would magnify the Son for us this week so that we would see him clearly. We would see the risen Christ, our Savior, and our Lord. I pray all of this in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.